Well, we're looking at the story of Noah and the ark, lessons from the flood. Now, it's a very common children's story that we love teaching in scripture and at schools and up in some kids' church up in the room upstairs. It's also a common theme for kids' rooms. In fact, when Angus was born, his whole theme was Noah-based. He had little bond suits with a little Noah's Ark on his chest, and he had a borderline around his bedroom with all these little Noah figurines, and it was just lovely. He had blankets. He had his first birthday cake was a Noah's Ark-themed birthday cake. It was all, he had fluffy toys all over the place, and you had to have the generic elephant and the giraffe sticking their heads out the window, and it was all smiling faces, fluffy toys, really nice, lovey-dovey sort of things. And yet, in reality, it was the most devastating, world-altering event ever. And so we look back over our lifetimes and we remember, back in the day, back in the 94 fires, 1994, there was terrible fires, and the newspaper ads were saying the whole of Sydney is ablaze. And I had family from Scotland ringing up to say, are you burnt yet? Are you burnt yet? Said, no. Even New Zealand was whinging that the fire ash was going over there and ruining their glaciers. Ha. So, it was terrible. And then you might remember the 94 fires, but then you might go back to the 1910 droughts. Now, I don't know if anyone's goes back that far, but that was a terrible drought, so I've heard. And we have these big events and we go through them and we wonder, how did we survive? Like just this summer's fire season, it just seemed to be grinding through, and the volunteer firefighters were tired and exhausted, and they were just powering through. And it's changed the way we look about summer in Australia at this time. But the flood was even bigger than that. In fact, people are still talking about the flood today. In fact, there's between 300 to 500 accounts around the world where people groups have a flood story, where the whole world was covered in water. There's North American Indians have a folklore of a deluge, of a worldwide flood. In Hawaii, there's a story of a guy who had his family go onto a raft. The Chinese have a story about a worldwide flood. Peru, Scandinavia, Australian Aboriginals have a story in WA of a worldwide flood and how this family was rescued and saved. So this flood has had a dramatic effect across the world, and the story of it is still being told in various forms and with lots of changes and differences with word of mouth, but it's had a very big effect. Now, Rob and Ross have been sharing with us the creation narrative, and we're continuing on. And we remember the creation narrative. God stood back, looked at creation, said, boy, that's very good. I like the look of this. This is awesome. And so we've also learned that God is good, and we can trust him. No one got that message? I hope we can get that message into our heads. God is good, and we can trust him. Even when Adam and Eve sinned, God stepped in and he showed grace to Adam and Eve. He gave them time. He withheld his justice so that they had a chance to get right with God again. But with people, people love to stretch boundaries, don't we? I have a child. When they were little, we'd go to the pool and we'd teach them swimming. And you'd get your bags and your towels, put the things out on the bench and say, don't go near the water until we're ready to go. And as soon as you say those words, it's like there's an invisible rope wrapped around this person's waist and dragging him towards the water. And he said, don't go yet, just wait until we're ready to get in the water. Anyway, this young person of mine decided to run headlong into the water, and he sunk like a stone. Oh, sorry, they sunk like a stone. It could have been a she, but probably a he. Sunk like a stone, and I remember his wide eyes looking up to me from the bottom of the pool with his hands up, and I don't know whether he had time to process, is that why you wanted me to stay close to you and not go near the water? I don't think he processed that. He said, what's happening to me? This isn't good. And so I was able to rescue them. But isn't that human nature? We have, if we put ourselves onto a diet and say, right, I'm not going to touch that biscuit on the bench. It's just human nature to stretch your own boundaries and, you know, sure as eggs, you're going to have the biscuit at the end of the day. Don't touch that, tell a kid, don't touch that, and they're going to touch it and play with it and mess around with it. It's just the way human nature is. We want to be the boss of our own rule. We want to create our own rules and be the boss of ourselves and make our own direction. God gave direction. He gave boundaries to Adam and Eve and their families. And mankind just stretched those boundaries. And as a result of stretching those boundaries, they pushed God away and said, God, I don't need you. I'm going to do my own thing. I'd better press this. And so mankind became wicked. All of their evil thoughts, they just became corrupt and violent, and society had just turned bad. It was God's price for giving us a free will. God didn't want to create robots and say, you need to have a relationship with me and just tweak a few screws in our heads and say, you're going to be my friend now. A true friend is someone who has a free will, who wants to communicate and share life with each other. And so what does the Bible say? God's heart was broken. He showed his character. Let's read from verse 5. He saw how great wickedness on the earth had become, and every thought of his heart was evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved. He was sad. He was brokenhearted that he made man on the earth. And his heart was filled with pain. And so he says, the Lord said, I'll wipe mankind out who I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures. The time for grace has ended, and I am going to provide justice here. I can't see a way of reconciliation. There's no way these people are going to acknowledge me as God, as sovereign, as the king of them. There's no chance of a connection with these people anywhere. And so the decision was made, I'm going to deal with this, my whole creation. I'm going to wipe them out. And then verse 8, as Dawn said, But I love that word, but, in the Bible, because there's God's going to do something there. But Noah found favor with God. And so Noah was a man swimming against society's tide, the tide of society. He was going against the flow of society's thought processes, their values, their beliefs, the way they operated. Noah was going basically God's way, and everyone else was going the opposite direction. They were violent, they were evil, and the place was unsafe. The exception was Noah, and God found favor with Noah. Or Noah found favor with God, or God found favor with Noah. He was righteous, blameless, and obedient. And I don't know how Noah could have done it, because, you know, when it comes to peer pressure, I'm a sucker for peer pressure. I want to fit in. I want to belong. But Noah, he had to stand firm and go against the vast majority of people. He stood his ground and he said, God and me, we're going to stick together. And it was ultimately him sharing his life with God. And the Bible describes that Noah walked with God, just like Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden and shared things and had that level of intimacy, the level of relationship that was just goes a bit deeper than, oh, how's the weather today? Or how's life treating you? And it was a way of relating with an almighty God. And Noah wanted to go God's way. He could see the sense of God's plan for his creation, and he wanted to do life God's way. Now, I'm not saying that Noah was totally spotlessly squeaky clean and sinless, but he did acknowledge God. He was like David. Remember, we looked at David last year. David was a man after God's heart. And he wanted to go God's way, desired God's way in his life. Now, we also know that David stuffed up majorly in and through his lifetime. He made bad decisions. But ultimately, he wanted to go God's way, and he decided to head in that life. The rest of mankind were making constant decisions based on what they wanted, what they needed. Now, if you were a part of my family, you'd know that I absolutely hate and detest packing the car for going on holidays. Now, packing the car in our place is a painful and stressful thing for me. In fact, my kids know it, and they'll bring stuff out to the car, drop it, and then run back inside the house. Because it just seems to be they left me at the back of the car door, and I've got to fit all this stuff in. And once I get it in and sorted, and you know, you almost need to go to TAFE for a few weeks on car packing. Once you get it all sorted, someone else brings something else out. A pool noodle. We need a pool noodle on our holidays. Can you fit it in? You know how long and awkward a pool noodle is? It's terrible. And so pool noodles are the bane of my existence. You know, maybe they're good for if a flood comes, but packing them in a car, you know, I'm just going to chop them up and get rid of them. So to get away, for me, it's a painful experience to pack the car. Noah had the job not only of packing his ark or boat, he had to build the thing as well. And so he was given strict instructions, 137 meters long and what was it, about 25 meters wide, 14 meters high, and that's only an estimate because it all depends on Noah's forearm. If Noah's forearm was a bit longer, it could be a few extra meters. If it was a bit shorter, because a cubit was done based on a forearm, depending on who did it. It was definitely a big vessel. So if you go from our driveway here, two driveways down for the next two blocks of units, that's about 137 meters long. So that's a pretty big distance. And from this wall right to the side fence here, that's about 26 meters roughly. Okay, don't hold me to it. Don't come and whinge to me later and saying, oh, we've stepped it out. No, I don't know. It's a big distance, all right? And engineers have worked out that the size of this vessel could have handled the weight of all the animals, all the different kinds of animals that would go in the vessel. And it could be structurally sound to do all the twisting and the turning that it might come across. And so Noah was told to build an ark and to very strict specifications. And Noah was obedient to God. He had the job of packing supplies for... How long was Noah in the ark for? 40 days? Well, that's how long it rained for. I knew I'd get you on this one. Very common story. But we need to get our nose into the Bible. Because the Bible tells us it rained 40 days, but... There was 150 days where the waters kept going up, then another 150 where it receded. Overall, Noah was in the ark with his family and all the animals' food and water and things like that for a whole year. And so God made sure that Noah was fully kitted out. And when Noah's wife brought the pool noodle out, Noah said, do we really need the pool noodle? No, we don't need the pool. Leave that pool noodle alone. Okay. And God said in verse 18 that he would make a covenant with Noah. Now, he didn't actually say what the covenant was or what this agreement was until he landed after the flood. But there was going to be an agreement, and Noah was confident in his relationship with God that, hey, this is worth going through. He built the ark. He did everything that God commanded him, as the Bible said. And God's rescue plan was coming together. He was just the time to deal with wickedness and evil had come to its point in time, but he had a rescue plan for Noah. Now, the Bible uses, or Moses, who wrote Genesis, he used a structural form called a chiastic structure. Now, a chiastic structure is sort of like a pyramid, where, the flood levels rise, gets to a peak, and then the flood levels recede. And every point of the story of Noah and the flood has a mirror image on the other side. So let's have a look. So God, on point A, God resolves to destroy the corrupt race. And so that's got a mirror image further down. Noah builds an ark according to God's instructions. The Lord commands Noah's family to enter the ark, and the flood begins. The flood builds for 150 days, and the water covers the mountains. Now, a few interesting points in this story so far is that it was God who shut the door onto the ark. You see, justice wasn't Noah's job. It wasn't Noah's job to say, hey, you've got to stay out of the ark. It was God's decision. And God took responsibility to say, you guys are no longer, you've had your opportunity, and so you can't get into the ark anymore. Another important point about the story is God doesn't delight in judgment, in judging people and dealing with people. And so it was a case of Noah couldn't see what was happening outside of the ark. There was no windows in the ark for Noah to see how the people suffered. You know how in the French Revolution, the guillotine was a favored form of justice. And so the guillotine event would, a beheading would, it'd be a big crowd puller. And everyone would go out and say, oh, what are you doing Saturday afternoon? Oh, I'm going down to the guillotine. Should be good. But it wasn't glorifying the justice system like the French did. God was brokenhearted, remember. He was pained. He was sorrowful that this even had to get to this point. But he couldn't commune with these people any longer. And so God doesn't delight in the judgment process, and he removed Noah from it so he didn't have to see it either. And God shut the door. Now, this is going up to a crescendo, a peak. And the peak of the story, the very point of the story, happens in the ark itself. And it says this, God remembered Noah. Now, it's not like God forgot Noah, all right? It wasn't like God was doing his thing. It's like, oh, Noah's still in the ark. Oh, oh, I was going to just leave him there for 40 days, but no, he's been in there for half a year already. No, I better go back and sort him out. No, it wasn't like that. The idea with God remembered Noah is that God was going to express concern and act in loving care. I am going, my justice has been done, and now my grace is being poured out. And so the flood starts to recede, and the earth dries. See how there's a mirror opposite from the top section? The earth dries. And God commands the family to leave the ark. And Noah builds an altar to honor God. And the Lord resolves not to destroy humankind again. Justice is done, and a time of grace is being poured out at this time. But the focal point there, God remembers Noah. God chose to pour out his grace to Noah. And so the restoration in chapters 8, 1 to 22. You need to read these chapters to get a full appreciation of God. Get your nose into God's word. Because I hear there's films out there that call themselves Noah, and there's rock monsters, and goodness only knows what. Don't listen to them. Look at the Bible for the truth of God's word. Okay, the restoration. Noah and his family were in the ark for a full year, and justice and grace were delivered. And at the end of the day, there's a restoration period. God is restored to his proper place. Noah put God in his proper place. He acknowledged God as sovereign, which means he's in control. He's king and recognized as Lord. And Noah had a fresh start without this constant battle about going against society all the time. It was him and God relating, walking together, experiencing life together. It wasn't perfect, but Noah was falling forward in his relationship with God. Now, the flood, I talked about that movie. The flood can raise a whole lot of questions. The flood can raise questions like, the hot topic when I was at Bible college, was it a local flood? Was it just surrounded in a local area? Or was it a global flood? Did it cover the entire globe? That was very interesting discussion and, yeah, good heated arguments. And it doesn't really matter. But the main point of the message is God's grace, God's love. Another question is, was the ark big enough? Was dinosaurs aboard the ark? Where did the water come from? Is there geological evidence to support that there was a worldwide flood? And these are all good questions, but it distracts from the main message. God's justice, it doesn't compromise. And so in 2 Peter 3, it says this. Oh, in Matthew 24, sorry, it says this. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, Jesus is coming again. And he's going to work out who has a relationship with a living God. And there's going to be a judgment period. And we all need to work out where we stand before God. And the Lord Jesus is giving us some warning here. I went to a wedding yesterday, just like this verse talked about, and God was excluded from the wedding. God wasn't a part of the wedding. In fact, the groom had said that he doesn't believe in all that God stuff. He doesn't want God a part of this relationship. And all the vows and all the things that they entered into as a couple always had a little out clause in their statements saying, you know, you're good for me, but, you know, let's walk on this journey together, but... And it always seemed to be an out clause. This is exactly the same society that Noah experienced back in the day, back in the flood. We were living life. And so we get to choose, are we living life with God as number one, or are we living selfish, self-indulgent lives? Are we stretching God's boundaries? Are we running away from God and saying, I'm going to do my own thing? What are we doing? And this message is really clear. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, time is short. We need to tell people about the love of God and the grace of God and the fact that we can have a relationship and a real, honest salvation with our Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 3 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, this church is a group of people who are just doing life and struggling with their own sets of struggles, whether it's health or financial or work or whatever, and we're all going through life. But I guess because we're all in this room this morning, we've all got an inkling that God is there, and you know, we need to learn a bit more about who God is. And what this verse is saying is we've got a time limit on when we decide what we do with our lives before God. And so, just like Noah was saved in the envelope of the ark, the boat, now we can be called to be in Christ. Christ is our salvation. He is our rescue boat. He is the one we should be found in. And so I'm just going to say a simple prayer. And I want you to listen to the words. And if it resonates with you and you sort of say, yeah, I like the sound of that, I want to explore more, come and see me afterwards. But let's just bow our heads and pray now. Lord God, I'm here today to find out more about you and your plan for my life. I acknowledge you are in control. You are just and gracious. I'm sorry for breaking your heart, and I want to walk with you through life, following your way. In your holy name, amen.